Hello and welcome to the Enjoy Church podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. We hope this message empowers, equips, and helps you become everything God has called you to be. Enjoy the message.
Hey church, well how are you today? It's so good to have you joining in from wherever you're watching us. We hope that you just lean in today, receive from God. I know that God's got something amazing for you today. And at the end of this service, we will be having communion. So I just encourage you to make sure that you've got your juice and your cracker or your bread or whatever you're going to use for communion. Have it ready so that you can join in at the end. And that's going to be awesome. All right, well, why don't we pray? Father God, we thank you so much for your word, which is our strength and our light, Lord God, in every season. And so, Lord, we just come today to lean into your voice, Lord God, to lean into your heart. And Lord, I just pray for every heart to be open, that we would hear your heart, hear your voice, your words to us today, that we would be able to walk, continue to walk with you. Lord, we bless you, we thank you, and we welcome you into this season, into this time, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today I really just feel to direct your heart and your eyes to some words that are actually written by a man called Thomas Fuller. A man called Thomas Fuller, who was a theologian in the mid-1600s. And you might think, oh my goodness, who is that? And what does he have to do with us? I think when you hear the words, you'll probably recognize them. But he said these words. He said, "It is always darkest before the dawn." It is always darkest before the dawn. Whoever's heard that statement before? I think I have. I think I've heard it multitudes of times through my growing up. You'd hear that all the time. And often it was in the midst of when you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a dark time. It would be there to encourage your hearts, encourage you, to remind you to lift your head, to lift your eyes and continue to move forward so that we can continue to see the promise, the breakthrough, the change, whatever it is in that moment that you're believing for. And I've got to say, when I heard those words, when I thought about those words for today, I was thinking to myself, I wonder, you know what, sometimes it's good to research words, excuse me, and find out, so is this true? Is this actually what it is? I couldn't help but check it out to find out if it actually is darkest before the dawn. And what I found was, yes, usually it is, but sometimes it's not. Depending on the situation, you know, it can be the time of month, it can be what phase of the moon is, all kind of astronomical things. Sometimes it's actually darkest just after the sun sets, which I don't know about you, but kind of gives me a bit of hope. I like that thought because I don't always want to get to the darkest and the worst time before we get breakthrough. But maybe right now and maybe today you're feeling like you are at your darkest place. Maybe right now you're feeling that you are in a difficult spot and that you are struggling right now, that it feels like it's already reached its darkest point. I want to tell you, you know what? God sees you and God knows, and he wants to say to you, and I'm here to remind you today that the dawn is coming, that the dawn is coming. It's on its way. Your story isn't over. Your journey isn't done. Your hope isn't gone. Why? Because Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the plans and the purposes that he has for your life have not faded away. They haven't gone away, but they are still there. They're there waiting, lying on the path ahead of you, waiting for you to step into them, waiting for you just to receive them as you step forward. So today, I want to do a little bit of a roam around the Bible to have a look at a few examples of others who maybe in their darkest moments, in their tough times, have called upon the name of the Lord. And let's just have a look and see some of the results. So why don't you turn with me firstly to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 16. It says these words. It says, "Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, 'Pardon me, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was with me. The third day after my child was born, this baby had also had a baby. We were alone, there was no one in the house but us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night, took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son that I had borne. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, well, this one says my son is alive and your son is dead. While the other says, no, your son is dead and my one is alive. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king and he gave an order. Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son. And she said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Do not kill him. But the other said, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Then the king gave this ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. You know, here we see a situation. Three people and a baby. Almost sounds like a movie title. But three people and a baby. There's two of these people are just wanting to do the right thing. They're wanting to have to see justice. They're calling on God and believing that he will bring them through this trial, this darkness, this moment. They're leaning into him and there is a life at stake. There is this child's life at stake. You know, maybe in your life at the moment, maybe if you're going through a trial, you're actually feeling it all the more because you know that there are other people whose lives are attached to yours, whose lives are connected to yours and affected by what you're going through. And so you're carrying the weight of that even more because of that. I want to say to you, it can be such a heavy, heavy weight to bear. But the reason it's so heavy is because you were never meant to bear it. You were never meant to carry this alone, but you were meant to pass these things on to God, to pass them on to Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, he said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, Jesus calls us to lean into him. He calls us to pass our burdens into his hands and onto his strong shoulders to carry. In this account, King Solomon, both Solomon and the real mother were in a place where they were really needing God to come through for them. They were in a place where they were desperate to see his provision in their lives. You know, the mother, she was in distress. Imagine it. I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like because someone is trying to steal her child. Someone is trying to steal probably her only family because I assume that because I look at her and I think, okay, she's not living with a husband. She's not living with a family. She's living on her own. In fact, the only person she's got in the house is another woman who is also on her own that she thought was probably a friend until this happened. And then we've got King Solomon. Here he is. I mean, tell me if they wouldn't get a sense of pressure with this. All eyes on him. He's the highest authority in the land. He can't pass this up to somebody else. I'm sorry, it's a little hard. I think I'll pass it up to the next authority above me. But all eyes are on him to resolve the unresolvable problem. I mean, how was he expected to know really who the child's true mother was? And yet everyone was waiting on his decision. How could he do this unless God came through? I want to tell you, the pressure and the heat was on. And yet as they each lent into God, as they each called on him for what they needed, he provided wisdom for Solomon and justice for the mother. And life for that child. You know, that child was about to be killed. That child was about, or if even the better side of things, it would end up not being with its mother. But instead, this child's life was in the balance and God came through. Right there in the midst of the darkest moment, the dawn came. You know, another example of going through trials that got pretty dark was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were people, you've heard about them. They're in Daniel 3, there's an account of their life. We find three godly young men. I love that. Do we have any godly young men listening? Do we have any godly young men here today? Oh, I believe we do. We have some incredible godly young men. But here were three godly young men just like you, trying to do their best just to live for God. They lived in an ungodly nation. And they served under an ungodly government and king. but they were determined to live their best life. I love that. They'd made a determination that they were going to live their best life. They were going to live for God. They obviously applied themselves to their work because we find that they excelled, and that where we find them here, they received favor and were promoted to positions of high authority in the land. You know what? Life was good. Life was in a great place. They were there serving God. They had been favored. They'd been promoted. They were in a position of authority. Things were going well. And then suddenly, oh my goodness, suddenly maybe the year 2020 hit them. I don't know, but everything changed. Suddenly everything changed. An unexpected turn of events occurred where they almost lost everything, not the least of which was their lives. And here they are. We see the king that they were serving decided to build a massive gold statue, 90 feet tall, and decreed — this is not something you can expect is suddenly going to happen — and suddenly decreed that when the trumpets blasted and the band played, that everyone in the land must stop doing whatever they're doing and bow low, bow to the ground to worship the statue. And if that wasn't bad enough, the punishment, if they didn't, was that they would be burnt alive into a fiery furnace. My goodness, this is serious stuff. We think it's bad being in lockdown. This is another level. You know, when the law went out, what I think is really even worse is when the law went out, as if the law wasn't bad enough, those that were around about them that were jealous. They were jealous of their favor, we were jealous of the authority that they had, the positions that they had, the promotions they'd received. They came along and they just said, you know what? This is our perfect opportunity. We can get rid of these guys. We can just get rid of them completely. Because they knew that they were God-fearing young men. They knew that they would not bow to the idols. So, of course, as soon as the law went out, they went and informed on them to the king, and they told him that they were not obeying his decree. Now, if you read any of this, the previous few chapters, you'll find that this God king was an unstable king. He was very prone to angry outbursts and major things happening, people being slaughtered because of an angry outburst. And so here they are, they've gone going, you know what, we're going to get these young guys, we're going to get rid of them, we won't need to be jealous of them anymore, we can take what they've got, even though we don't deserve it. And so here we go, we're going to pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. And it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. See, he'd heard they weren't going to obey his decree. Flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Oh my goodness, what pride there was there. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. I love their reply. It's so honoring and yet so God-fearing. It says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with them that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. And then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, their turbans, their robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisers, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So they stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head had been singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They did not even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god other than their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Amen. Then the king promoted them to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Truly, you know, we've been hearing this series of shames from the owning your pit and going from the pit to the palace. Truly, this is another example of that, where right here at the end, they owned the space that they were in and they claimed it for God. And as they did that, what happened was it ended up leading to a promotion into a place of higher prominence and higher influence. It was an incredible story. There they were, really. See, because when you remember back to where they were at the beginning of this passage that I read, there they were living their lives like it was 2019. They were living their lives when all of a sudden, a 90-foot gold statue came out of nowhere and changes everything and caused the bottom to fall out of their world. Maybe we should name that statue COVID. I don't know what we should do. But, you know, suddenly something came in and just totally wiped their world in such an incredible way. And, of course, because the enemy had them in his sights. Doesn't the enemy always have us in his sights? Because the enemy did that, he had thought this is going to be the perfect opportunity to either try and steal their faith and force them to bow and worship me, or else kill them. And the truth is, I think he didn't really care which one it was. He didn't really care whether he just stole their faith or whether or not he killed them. All he wanted was he didn't want anyone with that kind of faith in God to have any kind of influence or favor or authority or blessing at all. You know, John 10 verse 10 reminds us of this. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, and that's Jesus saying these words, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Isn't that the heart of our God? To give us a rich and satisfying life. No matter what our circumstance, no matter what our situation, God's words to you are still the same. He wants to give you a rich and satisfying life. Because the reality is, there is an enemy and he hates you. He hates you with a passion. And I'm sorry to tell you that because it doesn't sound like good news. But you know what? Sometimes you just got to know how the land is lying so that you can deal with it as it needs to be dealt with. The enemy hates you because you're made in the image of God. Whether you know Jesus or not, you're made in the image of God. But the good news is, and the wonderful side of this, and the reality of this, is the fact that God is for you. No matter who you are, no matter who you are watching, no matter where you are right now, no matter what you're doing right now as you're watching, or what you've just done, I want to tell you, God is for you. God loves you. And he has gone in and he has won and fought the battle for your life and for your soul if you will just let him. He has won for you if you will just let him. He did it when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. He did it when Jesus went to the cross and paid for your sins. Not his own, but he paid for yours. He's the one who shouted you everything. He shouts you the life that he has. He wants to give it to you for free. And all you have to do is lean into him. You know, if you haven't asked him yet, I want to encourage you. I want to suggest to you that you should ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. You should ask God to become a part of your life, fully own your life, give your life to him, because he died on the cross for you. He died so that you don't have to take the punishment for your sins. He's done that already. He wants to swap his great, abundant, and rich and satisfying life for your life. And it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. And it's so wonderful and yet so simple. It can all be done with a prayer. You know, as believers, that's what we continue to do daily. We continue to swap our life. We continue to hand over the things that we've done. We continue to live, do our best to live a life that is honoring and pleasing to God. And guess what? Hey, when we mess up, what do we do? We come to God, we repent. In other words, we say we're sorry. We ask Him to forgive us, and then we take a hold of receive the grace and the love that is there for us to take, that He's given to us, and we grab a hold of it and we lift our eyes and we move forward. We go forward from there in His goodness and in His love. You know, as we look around and if we look at this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men are doing exactly that, living for God, living honorably, stepping out their lives as best as they can to the best of their ability. And then suddenly a moment comes of darkness comes upon them, a trial they hadn't caused, and they have a decision to make. It's the same decision we all get to make on a daily basis. Will we honor God or not? They had that decision. You know, now the Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, it tells us to honor earthly kings and authorities, and that is what we do. In every situation, we encourage you to honor the earthly authorities and honor the earthly kings that God has placed over you. The only exception to that is when those earthly authorities try to hijack God's position of supreme or ultimate authority in your life. When their rules cross God's rules, when their laws and their ways cross God's ways, it is then that our decisions will reveal if God really is our Lord. And we wouldn't be the first people to have to take a step of faith in this. You know, the apostles before us did exactly that same thing in the book of Acts. Peter and John were out sharing the gospel. They weren't out protesting about anything else, but they're out sharing the gospel. They were doing what God had called them to do. They were living a life that was pleasing and honoring to God. And they were out there sharing the gospel. And as they're doing that, the authorities came and banned them and said, "You can't speak in that name of Jesus. Do anything else you want, but you can't speak in that name of Jesus." And in that moment, they had a choice. They were either going to bow to that authority or they were going to honor God. And they chose to live for God and to continue to preach the good news. And as they did that, so they put courage in our own hearts to do the same thing. And so as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three godly young men, stand with God and refuse to bow the knee to fear, it lands them, guess what, in a hard place. It lands them in a hot water. It brings a darkness and a trial that not only affects their jobs and positions, but puts their very lives in peril. Once again, you see, the heat is on them. But as they hold to God in faith, as they step it out, God comes to their rescue. That is who God is. He is the one who comes to our rescue in a truly miraculous way, and they are saved. Not only that, but once again, God is glorified. I love it. You see, it was dark. Yes, it was very dark, but the dawn has come. The dawn had come. And in fact, if we were to continue to go through the Bible, what we'd find is the lives of many more brothers and sisters who have gone before us in the faith and who have lived lives and had to go over and over. They've gone through and found that it is darkest before the dawn. In fact, the darkness is almost the bridesmaid, letting us know that the bride is on its way. You know, darkness sometimes is like that, but it's letting us know that the bride is on its way, that the dawn is coming. It's just around the corner. In 1 Kings, if we just run through a few, for the 1 Kings chapter 17, the widow was preparing what she thought was her last meal for herself and her son, and in the midst of a nationwide famine and drought, when God suddenly sent Elijah to her with unending provision. You know what? The dawn is coming. In Exodus 9, Pharaoh's heart was fully hardened and death was all around. When Moses got the breakthrough and led God's people out of bondage and into the promised land, you know what? The dawn is coming. In John chapter 9, the man was born blind. He lived his life blind. It was in that place that he received the miracle of sight. The dawn is coming. In John chapter 11, Lazarus was dead for 4 days. 4 days. Before he was raised to life, the dawn is coming. You see, the darkness doesn't declare that God is done. What it says is the dawn is about to come. In Matthew 27, Jesus was crucified on the cross before he stomped on the final bastion of the devil. He took the keys of hell and death. He strode through Hades, setting the captives free, was resurrected to everlasting everlasting life and sat down at the right hand of the Father God in the place of ultimate authority where he reigns forevermore. The dawn is coming, people. I want to tell you, the dawn is coming. Yes, it's darkest before the dawn. But oh, what a dawn it is when God brings the dawn, when God brings the light. You may feel like you're in the midst of darkness. You may feel like you're in the cloud of despair, in a fog of uncertainty for the future. But I'm here to tell you today that the dawn is coming. The reason I can say this with such certainty all stems back to what was done over 2,000 years ago when our amazing Savior took our place on the cross. He took the punishment for our sins. He paid the price for our wrongdoings. And he did this for us so that we could receive his abundant, eternal, rich, satisfying life. So we're going to celebrate in just a moment as we take communion. We're going to celebrate this incredible thing that God did for us. But before we do that, I just want to give anyone who's watching with us, who's joining with us, and hasn't yet asked Jesus Christ into their life, I want to give you the opportunity to do exactly that so that we can join in this celebration together. You know, maybe you're in this place and you're watching and you're going, you know what? I want to know God. I need that peace. I don't have that. Everything's uncertain at the moment. I don't know what's going on. I want to tell you, God has got you. God has called you. God loves you and he's drawing you right now. He's drawing you right now. If you have yet to ask Jesus Christ into your life, why don't you do it right now? Now is the moment. You can have this assurance. You can have this same peace that you see in me and you see in those that know God. You can have it for yourself. You know, the day that I turned my old life over to God and I received his brand new life, I want to tell you that day, from that day on to this, with all my strengths and my weaknesses, with all my difficulties in my own life and myself and things that I still need to overcome, I still know that I am seen and known and loved by God and that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. This is something that I want you to have also. You know, Romans 10 verse 9 to 11 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. So today, if that's you today and you're saying, yeah, I want to give my life to Christ, then I would love the opportunity to lead you in a prayer, just a simple prayer to ask Jesus to come into your life. If that's you today and you're saying, yeah, I want to pray that prayer, you know, if you're watching us on the online platform, just to the right-hand side of the screen, there's a little raised hand right there. I want to encourage you to hit that hand. I want to ask you to hit that hand. As you hit that hand, somebody is going to, from our New Christians team, is going to connect with you. They want to connect with you and they want to help you in this journey. But you know what? And if you're on our Facebook platform, then just type into the comments, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus. And as you do that, you know what? So again, someone's going to connect with you. Pastor Tammy from our New Christians team is going to connect with you, whatever platform you're watching from. But right now, I'd love the opportunity just to lead you in a prayer, just to help you to give expression to your heart's desire right now. So as I pray, why don't you pray out loud after me? Follow me in this prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you for showing your great love to me by dying on the cross for my sins. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my past and give me a fresh start today. Give me a hope for my future. I ask you now to come into my heart, to be my Lord and my Savior, my King and my friend, and help me to live a life that is pleasing and honoring of you. Amen. Amen. You know what? If you've prayed that prayer today, that's the best decision that you could ever, ever make. And as I said, I really ask you just to hit that raised hand or type into those comments, I want to give my life to Jesus, because one of our team would just love to be able to love to connect with you and help connect you with our New Christians course so that we can help you on this journey of faith for you. But right now, what we're going to do is we're going to come around a time of communion. I can't think of a better time to celebrate this than now. It's awesome. So why don't you grab your juice or your tea or your coffee, whatever you're going to be using, and your cracker or your bread or whatever you're having this morning as you're part of your communion. And this is going to be our moment to celebrate, absolutely to celebrate. So as you grab those, I'm just going to read a scripture to us. Mark chapter 14, verse 22 to 24 says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, take this, take it, for this is my body. And he took a cup of wine and he gave thanks to God for it. And he gave it to them and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. You know what? This is really just Jesus saying to the disciples, this is what's going to happen. My body is going to be broken on the cross so that many can be made whole, so that many can partake. And what this does, what this bread or whatever you're going to be eating today, it's not actually the body of Christ, but it represents, it reminds us and helps us to remember once again the incredible thing that Jesus did on the cross. And the juice or the water or whatever you're drinking today, in those days it was wine. But what Jesus did was he said, this wine represents the blood of mine that's going to be poured out to wash away your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he says he just wants us again to remember. It doesn't turn into the blood of Christ, but what it does is it reminds us of the incredible grace of God that's been poured out so that we can come home to him. So today, as we take this, why don't you just take a moment to thank God for what he's done when he sent Jesus, to thank Jesus for what he's done on the cross for you as we take this bread and this cup. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your body broken for me, that I could come home to be with you. I thank you, Lord, for our relationship. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And thank you, Lord, for the blood that was poured out for me upon the cross to make me clean. Lord, I give you praise. I give you thanks. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. God, we just give you praise. We just give you thanks. We love you and we bless you, Lord, for all eternity. We love you, Lord. Well, church, I pray that today you've been encouraged, you've been stirred and been challenged a little. Let's be those people who rise up. Because you know what? Maybe at the moment it feels like you're in your dark spot, but hopefully even right now you've been reminded once again the dawn is coming. The dawn is coming. God is fighting on your behalf. And he is looking to bless your life with favor and with abundance, and he will do it. Hold on to him and he will never fail. Well, church, I pray, as I said, that you've been blessed and encouraged in your heart. And I just pray that you have an incredible, incredible week. Actually, can I pray for you again before we go? Father, I thank you for your people. I thank you as they've leaned into your word, into your presence, Lord God. I know that you have spoken to them. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that the implanted word in their heart would find root in their heart, Lord God, would be established in their lives, Lord, that they would take what they've heard today. Father, that would fuel them, Lord God, to rise up and to continue to live for you, Lord, and see your promise come to pass in their lives, Lord. I thank you, Father, that even in the darkest moments, we have your hope, Lord God, that you never fail and that the dawn is coming, Lord, for you are our dawn, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Pray you bless your people now in your wonderful name. Amen. And everybody agreed. Amen. Well, church, have an incredible, incredible week. If you've got kids, make sure you stay tuned because we've got Kid Mania coming. It's going to be awesome. We'll see you real soon.